Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you've seen in the news recently that some studies and some reports have started to come out showing how far behind, on average, students in the U.S. have fallen during this period of the pandemic and various benchmarks of learning. Of course, this understandably raises great concern because children need to have a solid mastery of those basic fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic if they're going to have that solid foundation of knowledge in order to grow further in knowledge in more advanced subjects, to develop the skills that they need for life and for work, and to be able just to communicate effectively with others throughout the rest of their lives. But even more important than that very important matter is the need for children and really for all of us, for all people, to learn to know and to believe in God and to understand what it means for us to live as children of God. This church year season of Lent brings a call to us, to all of God's people, to go back to the basics of our faith. And so whether we are our children in school or whether we're much older than that, we all need to be growing in faith so that we can be walking more closely in our faith lives with our Savior Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. And so in our sermon text today from Jeremiah 26 that we just heard read, we hear God's call through his prophet Jeremiah to his people to real repentance. Real repentance has a few principles, a few aspects that we'll be talking about a little bit more, that we recognize our sins and we confess them to God, that we respond with a true change of heart, and that we receive from God through faith the redeeming grace that he pours out upon us through Jesus our Savior. So the first of those three, that repentance means that we recognize our sins and that we bow in humility before our God with contrite hearts. And as we read in Jeremiah chapter 26, that was something that the people of Jerusalem at Jeremiah's time refused to do. When Jeremiah warned them that God would surely punish them for their sins, for their unfaithfulness to him and to the worship of him alone as the only true God, and their ignoring his other commands, at least inwardly, and the attitudes of their hearts, Jeremiah warned of God's destruction, that not only on them individually, but also on them collectively, as a society, as a nation of God's chosen people, on the capital city of Jerusalem, and even on God's holy temple there in Jerusalem. Unless they repented, turned away from their sinful actions and attitudes. When they heard that message from Jeremiah, they were so angry that they seized him and they threatened to end his life. They refused to admit that there may have been some validity to that warning of judgment and punishment that Jeremiah was speaking to them. They tried to make Jeremiah look like the guilty one. And so they asked, "Why do you prophesy in the name of the Lord that this house will be like Shiloh and that this city will be desolate with no one living here?" What upset them so much was the fact that Jeremiah had the audacity to speak his words of doom there in the courtyard of the temple itself in Jerusalem, right where crowds of people were likely milling around, preparing to bring their sacrifices to offer up on the altar in front of the temple and to bring other kinds of offerings as God had commanded in the Old Testament. But that was exactly why Jeremiah spoke that message in that place. The religion of the people of that time had deteriorated to the point that they were simply going through the motions, going through those outward actions, following those rituals and those customs, and simply believing that God would be satisfied with that, with those outward actions of performance, without a true change of heart. But of course, God was not satisfied with that. What God wanted from them is the same thing that he wants from us today. He wants real repentance. Repentance that begins with an honest recognition of one's own faults and that results in a sincere sorrow for sin that we commit against God. And so instead of presenting their offerings, their sacrifices there at the temple in a cold, mechanical way, God wanted that to come from hearts that had truly been moved and changed, that from hearts that turned to Him in sincerity, looking to Him as the God who alone is worthy of all honor and praise and glory, and who is worthy of their true obedience and devotion. Despite the people of Jerusalem's apparent love for the temple of God there in Jerusalem, they actually had little true love for God and for His commandments and His word. Actually, we see that the temple itself had become so important to them that the temple itself had almost become their god, a false god or an idol that had taken the place of God Himself in their hearts. For many of the people at that time, the temple had become almost something like a good luck charm, believing that because they were God's chosen people living in the city where God's holy temple was, that itself was like a talisman that protected them from all harm and danger, kind of like a good luck charm, a lucky rabbit's foot or something like that, as long as they observed those rituals of worship that God had commanded in the Old Testament. And so that's why they were so upset with Jeremiah when he spoke those words of judgment and warning, when he said, "This house will be like Shiloh." Now maybe that reference might raise a question for you in your mind if you don't recall exactly what Shiloh was, where it was, what happened to it. So Shiloh was the place where many centuries before this time, the Ark of the Covenant had been kept and enshrined before the permanent physical temple had been built in Jerusalem. And in those days when the Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh, the people of that time had developed that same sense of false security, treating the Ark of the Covenant at that time as if it were a magical guarantee of God's protection for them, that just because the Ark of the Covenant was there in Shiloh among them in their land, that guaranteed for them God's help and blessing and protection and favor, no matter what it was that they did. And so now, at Jeremiah's time, the people of Jerusalem were acting in a similar way in regard to the temple, as if God was living there in the temple, and that because He was there in the temple, He would always bless and protect them. What about us? Are we sometimes guilty of having that same kind of thinking and attitude? Do we sometimes fall into the way of thinking, at least perhaps subconsciously, thinking that as long as we come to church, as long as we say the right words while we're here, as long as we pay our dues by putting some money into the offering plate, that when we do that, God should be content with what we've done, and that He will then keep His promises to us and He will bless us? God wanted His people to repent. He wanted them to recognize their sins and to realize that just as God had allowed the Ark of the Covenant at Shiloh to be captured by people who did not believe in God and follow His ways, so now at this time, at Jeremiah's time, God was threatening again to bring judgment on His people, to bring judgment on Jerusalem, including the magnificent temple of God in Jerusalem. And so we see that even though Jeremiah was threatened with death, he continued to speak that message that God had given him to speak, continued to call the people to repent of their sins with that strong warning of destruction that would come about if they did not repent. Are we ready to listen to that same call to repentance? Well, one of the features of this church year season of Lent is that call to repent. And we see the symbols in our church around us, the purple paraments that hang on the altar and the stole, the other symbols, the crown of thorns, the road to Calvary, that remind us of what Jesus suffered and went through because of our sins for our salvation. The omission of the singing of the joyful expression of praise of Alleluia and the glory be to God in our worship service. All of those things emphasize that call of the prophet Joel that we heard in our Ash Wednesday worship service, to tear your heart and not your clothing, not just to make that outward symbol of sorrow over sin. Tearing your clothing was an ancient expression, outward expression of sorrow over sin, but to tear your heart, to truly let that repentance, that sorrow for sin, that contrition come from our hearts. Confess your sins. Rather than denying your sins, rather than trying to justify or rationalize or explain away your sins, don't excuse yourself by pointing to the religious rituals that you follow and thinking that those things that you do make up for the sins that you commit. Now look inside your heart. Examine your life in the light of what God expects of you and the light of His commandments and His word. That's what God's prophet Jeremiah is saying to us today. And if we're listening to His call to true repentance, if we're honest with God and with ourselves, we all have to say, yes, I have sinned. I've been complacent about my Christian faith. I've been indifferent to God's call to amend my sinful ways. We must all cry out to God, oh God, give me a truly contrite heart. Help me to see just how so often my repentance, my expressions of religion have been so shallow, sometimes simply just outward displays, not really reflecting true inward repentance. How deeply, so often, my own indifference to sharing the message of the gospel has been, which hurts God's heart. That is the first principle of repentance, to recognize our sins, not to deny them. And the next principle is to respond with a change of heart. And one of the things that may puzzle us about the people of God in the Old Testament is their failure, seemingly generation after generation, again and again, their failure to turn away from their sin and to walk in the ways of God that God had set before them. In spite of God's many messengers, the prophets, who came again and again to call God's people to repentance and to remind them of God's ways. But is that really so puzzling for us when we stop and think about it and when we think about ourselves? Because don't we so often fall into that same habit, that same pattern in our own lives? Are we truly sorry for our sins if we come to church and if we speak the words of the confession of sins, but in our hearts we're still kind of planning that, yeah, we're, you know, after church at some point in time during the coming week, we're going to go back and do some of those same sins that we just supposedly confessed to God? If we admit that we have sinned and ask for God's forgiveness, but then we carelessly return to that same old sinful behavior, then God tells us that we are actually making a mockery of Him and of His forgiveness and of the blood of Jesus itself that He shed upon the cross for us. And in effect, we're denying God's authority in our lives. So we see that, yeah, that problem was not unique to the people of the time of Jeremiah. And in fact, as we read in the gospel reading for today, Jesus refers to that same problem at His time when He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So we see that really this is a problem of people of all time. The proud and stubborn human heart does not want to yield to God's call to repent. But still, God keeps repeating that call. And so Jeremiah's words still ring out for us to ponder today. Reform your ways and your actions, and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring about the disaster He has pronounced against you. God's gracious promise is that He will relent. That is, He will not carry out the judgment, the punishment that He has threatened. That's His way of calling sinners to recognize their faults and to turn away from them, offering them His gracious forgiveness. Responding with a change of heart and a change of life is what God desires. That's what's essential for true and meaningful repentance. That's what both John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and Jesus himself preached when they began their ministry. They called people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near, to have a total change of mind and heart and attitude, turning away from selfish sinfulness and disobedience of God's command, and instead turning in the totally opposite direction, wanting to follow God's will for our lives. And to do that, as Jeremiah put it, to reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God, that requires a change of heart. King David in the Old Testament knew that, as he wrote in words that we frequently sing after the sermon from Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's our fervent prayer of faith that comes when we recognize our sin and when we want to respond to God's love for us with a true change of heart and of our lives. And that change happens when we receive God's grace through faith in Jesus as our Savior. Only when through faith we trust in God's promise of forgiveness and salvation, only then can our repentance be genuine and meaningful. We can then be sorry that we have sinned, truly sorry that we have sinned against God. We can see the need to change our ways or else to fall under the judgment of God. But the true power to truly turn away from sin in our hearts and lives, to truly begin a new life together with God and following God's will, that can only come about by the power that God himself supplies through his word, through the good news of his forgiveness through Jesus. And that's exactly what God does for us. The Holy Spirit works through God's word that we're hearing right now, that we read at home in our personal devotions, that we receive in the Lord's Supper, that we remember what he has blessed us with through our baptism. Through that means of grace, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to bring us more in line with God and his will, out of thanks for everything that he has done to save us. And through the warnings of God's law in his word, God leads us to see each day the need for his forgiveness, the need for his salvation. And he awakens us the desire in our hearts, the desire to truly change. The warnings that Jeremiah announced to the people of his day were more than just a little warning signal, like the light on your dashboard in your car that comes on. Maybe your oil is a little bit low, and now you figure you can keep ignoring it and keep driving for a while. Even with that warning light coming on, it's not too big of a deal. But of course, you know that if your oil is really low, if you continue to ignore that light, then you could totally destroy your engine and your car could be ruined. So God calls on us to heed seriously his warning that he speaks to us in his word through his prophets in the Old Testament. When we hear those repeated calls of our dear Savior Jesus, who himself calls us to repent, when we hear those warnings, when we heed those warnings by God's grace, God is at work in our hearts, stirring our hearts with a sense of true need and urgency to change, lest we fall under his judgment. Once we recognize our sin and understand how our sin really does separate us from God, from our Heavenly Father and his love, and we feel a heavy burden of guilt, a burden that crushes us and weighs us down, and we're compelled to come crawling before the cross of Jesus, turning only to him for his saving grace. And so when we are there surrounded by all the evidence of our sin and our guilt, knowing that our religious rituals, that the ceremonies that we follow, they themselves do not reconcile us to God, they do not pay for our sins, then we can really find true comfort resting in God's loving hands, trusting that he, the holy and righteous God, sent his only Son to sacrifice his innocent life, to pour out his life's blood for us. And then we rejoice, believing that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins, as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1. Thank God for his grace through Jesus. Put your faith fully in Jesus for forgiveness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Trusting in Jesus, we're not only assured of God's gracious pardon, but we also receive power from him to make a new beginning in our lives. And so now, through the power of his Holy Spirit who lives within us, we truly can amend our sinful ways. We truly can turn from those sinful ways and begin to truly obey from our hearts, from hearts filled with gratitude for God's love, to truly obey his voice and follow his will for our lives. So the question for us is, what will we do? What will you do? Although the people of Jerusalem at Jeremiah's time did not carry out their threat to kill Jeremiah because they were unhappy with the message he was speaking, yet in spite of that, there was still little evidence that they had truly repented from their hearts. What evidence is there of our repentance? If we continue persisting in our pet sins, are we really seeking to conquer those habits, those sinful habits, and to truly obey our Lord and his will from our hearts? If our confession of sins in the past has been simply a routine recitation of words that we have said so many times before without truly meaning to change our hearts and lives, are we so blind to think that God will be satisfied with simply more of the same, of going through the motions? When we recall the price that our Savior Jesus paid for us, his holy life given on the cross, then we will surely want to claim him as our Savior and to serve him with a new life, with our whole hearts and lives. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful flesh with its passions and desires. That's what real repentance is all about, putting the desires of our sinful nature to death, and by God's grace, striving to live according to his will. So may God's love for our Savior Jesus move us, change our hearts and our minds to truly desire to put his will to practice in our lives as we follow these three principles of repentance: recognizing our sin, responding with a true change of heart and life, and receiving God's grace through faith in Jesus as our Savior. Amen.